love is always going to outweigh our liberty in the things of as Christians. And so why don't we pray and just ask God's blessing. Father, we do pray, Lord, as we go through these scriptures. And I just thank you for the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. Lord, but we don't want our liberty, what we feel free to do, to violate others who might be a lot more strict than we are. And maybe some things that we do that are not offensive to us, it might offend other brothers and sisters. I pray that we'd really watch our step in that and let love prevail in all that we do, all that we say, how we live as believers in Christ. And just as Paul was dealing with these issues in his time and in his day and age, Lord, I pray that just as we deal with the same issues in our day and age, maybe in a little different way, little different issues that we have to deal with, Lord, but I pray that you would just speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there is a kind of freedom, and I'm sure we've all experienced freedom without restraint, where we do anything that we want to do, not caring what effect it has on others. We've lived that way. It's our BC days before Christ, our sinful ways. We would do it, and it didn't matter what others thought. But there's another freedom that's connected to Christ. And we're concerned with how our behavior, how our freedom reflects on Jesus Christ and how it affects others. You see, there's a thoughtless freedom and there's a thoughtful freedom. One is godless, the other is godlike. As believers in Christ, we're to be thoughtful in our connection to Jesus Christ, and we're to care how our life and what we do affects others. It's that kind of freedom. And let me say this, I know that before we were Christians, we thought we were really free, we would do anything we want. That was the problem. We did anything we wanted, and then we became under bondage to those things. Now, in Christ Jesus, I watch what I do. I don't want to stumble anyone. And yet I feel more freedom than I've ever felt. I'm just free, but it's not free to go back and sin. No, I don't want that bondage. But it's free to be who we are in Christ and just that freedom, incredible freedom. And so Paul, as we go through these scriptures, Paul is really exhorting, don't do anything that creates a disillusionment of faith to those that might be weaker than you in faith. Don't take liberties or freedoms that you have and stumble others, is what Paul is saying. Don't damage the innocence of faith. We all started out in faith, very innocent in faith. At least I did. I just thought everything is going to be now. I got the Bible. Everything is going to be perfect. And yet you find, no, people will stumble you in certain ways. But you don't want to get jaundice in your Christian life. You just don't want to do what they did. They're a learning lesson to you, but they're a negative learning lesson to you. And so that's what Paul is saying. Don't you use that liberty, that freedom to stumble others. I've been at, I'm not sure if it was a wedding or it was a funeral, and, we went there, for that person, and they had some pastor doing the service and stuff, and so after everything was over, and, they have eating afterwards, you're out there kind of talking and fellowshipping, then I see that same pastor, he's smoking a cigarette out there. Now, I'm not saying that cigarettes are sinful. But to me, all of a sudden, it kind of shocked me. And in my mind, I thought, now, is this guy liberal in his teaching? Because it didn't necessarily stumble me, but it made me think, I wonder what kind of Christian the guy is. You see, it just kind of made me question. Now, I know because I've read biographies of Charles Spurgeon, and I know that he smoked cigars. He smoked a lot of cigars. In fact, he said, I could do without food more than I can do without my tobacco. But he got criticized for that. Ladies came to him and said, "Don't you think that you're smoking too much?" And he said, "No, I don't think so." And they said, they said to him, "How much do you think is too much?" Spurgeon thought, and he said, "Well, I think that smoking two cigars at one time is too much." And so he had quite a wit about him, but they had a tobacco shop that was not far from his church, and he was walking down the main street, and he saw in the window, "Smoke the cigars that Charles Spurgeon smokes." That was their advertisement. So he realized that what he was doing was stumbling others, and I understand that he backed off in his smoking cigars, or maybe he just did it in the home. But you see, there's certain things that you might have liberty doing, and that's fine. But you want to make sure that it doesn't stumble others. And that's what Paul is saying. Notice in verse 13, we'll start in verse 13 here, and we'll take it a few verses at a time and talk about those. It says, "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus Christ that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." Boy, look at the incredible freedom that we have. I mean, that liberty, nothing is unclean in itself. That's tremendous freedom in Christ. But you see, with that comes responsibility. We have to realize, yes, we have great freedom, but we also have great responsibility to those that might be weak in faith. And that's what he's saying. There's all degrees of faith in churches, most churches, even in our church here. A lot of degrees of faith. And how does your liberty affect others? How does my liberty affect others? Now, Paul had been talking about meat, talking about worship days. He'll talk about wine this time. And so there were clean meats and unclean meats for the Jewish converts who came to Christ. Now, they might still have hang-ups there. Well, you don't want to show your liberty of eating the unclean meats with them, and they have a very sensitive conscience. Or the pagans that were saved out of these idolatrous temples, and they would sacrifice meat to these idols. You don't want to eat that idol meat in front of them. It would stumble them. So that's what he was saying. Or even worship days. To the Jews, worship on the Sabbath was very important. Now they came to Christ, they were Christians, now it's Sunday worship. And so one person judges one day above another, another person judges all days alike. Let each person be persuaded in his own mind, in his own heart. Because the day you've given it to the Lord, that's the day. It doesn't matter what day it is. But he's saying, don't stumble, and then he'll deal with wine. And just as we end off here, you see, one has liberty that the other does not. And so we want to live, not paranoid, but we want to live with that consciousness about us. We want to walk in love more than using our liberty. That's what Paul is saying. You can use your liberty, but don't let it be greater than that love that you have for your brothers and sisters. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul kind of explains this, and he goes to Romans to even explain it further. But notice it says in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, "Now concerning things sacrificed to idols," so these would be Gentiles getting saved out of these pagan temples, and then that meat that was sacrificed there, they're very sensitive. They don't want to eat that meat now. They figure that's demonized meat. No, don't eat that. And that's what he's saying, that sacrifice to idols. We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. Now he's going to talk about meat. You know that there's nothing wrong with this meat. It's sacrificed with idols, but there's no real idols or, you know, there's demons, but it doesn't matter. You have that knowledge. Don't flaunt that knowledge and stumble somebody else, Paul's going to say. He says, "But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, in other words, in man's mind, in the pagan mind, they think there are, but there's no reality to that. It's made up. There's only one God who created the heavens and earth. All these others are made up, and that's what Paul's saying. That's the knowledge that you have. Those so-called gods are bogus. Yet for us, there is but one God, the Father, that's verse 6, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. However, not all men have this knowledge. In other words, some are weak in faith. They haven't come to that maturity to know what you know. You have knowledge, but don't flaunt that and stumble those that don't have that same knowledge, that same maturity, he's saying. But some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. But take care lest this liberty of yours somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? So here he sees you with knowledge. You have great faith. He sees you eating this idol, that food offered to idols, and he thinks, well, I guess because he's a leader in the congregation and he's eating it, I guess it's okay for me, but I came out of that temple, and I don't know, I'm going to try it. And so he eats it, and all of a sudden his conscience is condemned. That's what he's saying. Your great faith, your great knowledge, what has it done? It's destroyed him because now he feels guilty. He feels condemned for eating. For through your knowledge, verse 11, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And thus, by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, that I might not cause my brother to stumble. Interesting how Paul is speaking to the church in Corinth like he's speaking to the church in Rome. Same idea. That was meat was a big deal there in Corinth because so many idols and those things that were sacrificed to idols. But then in Rome, it's a number of different things. It's not just the meat, but it's the worship days, and it's the wine, and there are other things. In our day and age, I mean, you could fill in the blank, you know, where we might have faith to do that, but fill in the blank, the other person, it might stumble them. And so Paul goes on in verse 15 here in Romans chapter 14. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken evil of. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you use your liberty and it hurts your brothers and sisters, and you just tell them, get over it. That's the liberty I have. Get over it. You're not walking in love, Paul is saying. You know, it always amazed me. Chuck was always very sensitive of the cars that pastors would drive. You know, Chuck always bought used cars. I always buy used cars, you know, get a good deal on it. The Murano only had 8,000 miles. We got a good deal on it out there, used car. But some of the pastors were buying some high-end cars, and Chuck from the pulpit said, you guys need to sell your cars. You need to be right where the people are. They look at your fancy cars, and, you know, it might stumble them. You look online, and you see all these fancy pastors that have Rolls Royces. Actually, one of the pastors has two Rolls Royces. And then he was trying to raise $56 million from his congregation. He wanted to buy a jet for himself to go preach the gospel. Yeah, private jet to preach the gospel. I know ministers that just fly your commercial airline, and they're all over the world. They're not doing that. Now, let me just ask you, let me put myself in that role. If I drove up this morning and I had to make me a private parking place, all painted in gold, and it had my name there, Stonebreaker, maybe even put a Reverend there. Reverend, you know, to really catch it, Reverend Stonebreaker breaks stony hearts for the gospel. And I drove up in my Rolls Royce. What would happen? I might get some oohs and ahs. I could never do that. I don't have the faith to do that. And I don't call it faith, I call it presumption. Because that stumbles people. That would stumble people. So you want to be the people's people and kind of be right in there with the middle, not really the high fancy cars. Now, you may be doing very well in your business and stuff, and that's good. Get the high fancy cars. You know, vicariously, I'll live off of that. But, you know, I want to drive pretty right in the middle. But if I drove up in my Rolls Royce and you parked next to me in your little Echo or your smart car, looked at my Rolls Royce, I think there would be a problem. That's what Paul's talking about. Now, you could go to the other extreme. And what is the other extreme? I was going to speak at a church. This was a number of years ago. And I couldn't believe this. They had a financial meeting right in the middle of after the worship, right in the middle before I got up to speak. And I thought, why are you doing this? Kind of quenched the spirit, I thought. But one of the board members got up and stuff, and he was just talking about how much integrity he has in finances and stuff. And he said, I'll never forget this. He said, if I go into a phone booth, this was years ago, and I click the coin thing, and there's a dime in there, I will send that dime back to the phone company. I thought, you would? I wouldn't. I'd just click the thing and see if there's any more that fall out, you know? I mean, to me, that's ridiculous. But I wouldn't tell him that. I thought he was a little uptight with that. So you see, you could go to some really opposite extremes, but we have to realize that Paul is talking about meat. He's talking about food. Don't you be criticized for the liberty you have, which is good, the liberty you have, which is good, but it's now spoken evil of because you were insensitive. You kind of flaunted that. And you had that liberty, but now it's become a stumbling block to others. Another thing, when I was a pretty young Christian, and one of the mentors, and he was an elder in the church, and we stayed with him and all, and I remember we went to a rally, we went to a thing. He pulled up in his car, pulled up into a handicap zone, and he pulled a handicap thing out and hung it there. He wasn't handicapped. I'll tell you, that stumbled me, and I still remember it to this day. I was just a young guy, and yet he took advantage to get a good parking place of a handicap thing. Now, my wife had a hip replacement, and so they'd given her a handicap deal, so when we go maybe to the doctor and stuff, we'll hang the handicap up. I mean, she can still walk, but she's probably going to get the other hip replaced soon after the conference. But, we have that. And if I'm going somewhere, I will not take that handicap, to park in a handicap. And I don't think anybody should unless, it's been given to that person and to that car because they had some issue. But it so stumbled me when my mentor just made me look a little lower at his integrity and all. And we don't want that. You see, the kingdom of God is primarily to exercise our love, not to exercise our freedom. And that's what Paul is saying. And he's talking about eating and drinking. You know, the kingdom of God is not all about that, that liberty, eating and drinking, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, ours and theirs, brothers and sisters in the congregation. You know, to live without guilt, to live with a clear conscience, not stumbling others. Sometimes driving, I'm praying for my driving. I have skill driving, really good skill driving. My wife doesn't recognize that, but I do. And we usually get places quicker than when she drives. But sometimes I can, now, you know, they have the shoulder lane, and that was kind of working as I was coming. But it doesn't have the right sign, but everybody's going it, so I got over there because I'm going to be turning off. And so there was a car that was kind of riding the inner, so I couldn't get by. It's like some people go, oh, you can't do that. No, they move over. And so I'm looking at them, and I honk. And then they finally get in that lane. My wife said, I think it was a problem because the person in front of them was indecisive. And so they turned this way, and then they turned that way, and I'm right behind them. And then they turned the other way, and I went, uh-oh, I hope they're not going to our church. Again, my guilty conscience. But they shouldn't have done that anyway. But it doesn't take much, you know, when you're super sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I'm just kind of joking now. But you know, we want to have that righteousness, peace, and joy, and it happens when we don't stumble others and we have a clear conscience. Now, when he talks about the righteousness here, it's not a judicial, it's not talking about in the judicial sense where it's a standing before God. We have that as Christians, that righteous standing before God. But what he's talking about here is that practical, ethical, moral sense of righteousness. Righteousness is the right kind of living before people, living rightly, not ashamed of things we do, or how we treat others. That's what he's saying there. And peace, that's mutually amongst us, that there's peace within the fellowship with one another. We're not fueling the fires of controversy among our brothers and sisters. Some do that. Some feel they have to be heard, and they have to be right when they speak and when they are heard. And even though it divides the body of Christ, don't be like that. But have that peace with the brothers and sisters. And then joy. Joy comes from the inside. It doesn't depend on what happens. Good things happen, you feel happy. Bad things happen, you feel sad. No, that joy is on the inside from a contented believer that doesn't carry guilt with them, but has a clear conscience and can stand before their brothers and sisters and how they've lived their life. And it's really a fruit of the Spirit. It's naturally produced by the Holy Spirit, by God Himself, as we live in harmony with Jesus Christ and with one another. The Bible tells us, there's a lot of places, especially in Proverbs, that deal with that joy. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 13, a joyful heart makes a cheerful face. But notice the contrast. But when a heart is sad, the spirit is broken. Verse 15 there of Proverbs 15. It says, the days of the afflicted are bad. Contrast. But a cheerful heart has a continual feast. Have you noticed that? Just the continual. There's a constancy about that joy. I think when you put on God's joy, you feel it. If we put on the problems of the world, and there are many, I've never seen more problems in the world than I'm seeing now. When we put that on, then we have a heaviness, then we have a burden. But no need to have that, because Jesus said, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And you find in Proverbs 17:22, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit, it dries up the bones. I mean, you're just weary with a broken spirit. But good medicine, the joy. I would say take your medicine this morning in this sermon. Put on that joy. You see, when a believer has Christ's freedom, their walk is not forced. Okay, I'm going to force. I've got to pray. I've got to read the Word of God. I've got to go to church. I've got to give. I've got to... No. That's not the freedom of Christ. The freedom of Christ is joy-filled. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And then notice verse 18, he goes on, "For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men." Boy, what a great verse, acceptable to God and approved by men. You see, serving out of love gives confidence that we're acceptable to God. Why? Well, because that is how Jesus lived his earthly life, as a servant to the Father. And he says, the greatest in the kingdom is a servant of all. In John chapter 5, verse 19, it says, "The Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner." You see, when you're doing or acting or being like Jesus Christ, it gives great confidence. Confidence before God, and I like this, approved by men. We'll look at that verse a little bit later. But let's go on to verse 19 and 20. "So then, because of all that we've just said," Paul is saying, or he's just written, "let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense." So notice he says, pursue these things. Pursue is an interesting Greek word. It just basically means, let this be the direction of your life. This be the direction of your life, the course that you've taken in life. Instead of strife, instead of arguing over non-essentials, because that's what he's talking about. These are non-essentials to the Christian faith. You know, worship days and meats and talks about wine and that. Don't argue over that. But take the path of peace. Don't criticize. Don't condemn. Don't complain. The three C's there, criticizing, condemning, and complaining. Instead of tearing down, start building up. That's what God has us do. Build up one another. Don't ruin or tear down the work of Christ in another person's life, a brother and sister's life who might be weaker in faith, by your liberty. Now, we have to think, how does my action, my liberty, my freedom, affect others? We went out last night, well, not last night, but late evening, with Bud, little Bud, myself, into Secrets. It's open. It's not a secret, but it's an open area where you go surfing, and it's a park, but there's no parking. No parking. And then we unloaded the boards, and Bud said, "Oh, somebody's leaving. I heard a car." And then I was backing up, and he was pulling out of a handicap space. And I said, "No way. No way would I go there. I just do not. You do not do that kind of thing." You see, if you may have, it'd be okay for you to do a certain thing, and it's something that you could do in your conscience, and you have the liberty, and in doing so, it cheers somebody else on to do the same thing, and then their conscience condemns them. Now you've caused them to violate. You've caused them basically to sin. Sin is being separated from God. And whenever you're condemned, you're separated from God. So we don't do that. We don't do anything like that to separate us from the Lord. Now, He's going to look at, he's already looked at meat, now he's going to look at wine. He says in verse 21 to 23, "It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not of faith is sin." You see, with a guilty conscience, you've caused somebody else to do something that they didn't feel like they had the liberty to do, but you had the liberty to do it, and now they feel condemned because it wasn't of faith. Paul says it's sin. Things you have the freedom to do, don't do it if it's going to stumble a brother or a sister. Don't do it. Paul talks about wine here. Wine was a big deal in the pagan culture. There was a god devoted to wine, the god of wine, Bacchus. Bacchus. And so not only would they drink to get drunk in that pagan ritual, but they would pour out the wine as a sacrifice to Bacchus. Now, I have to say, that was never an issue for me, wine. I don't know, for some people it is. But beer. Beer was an issue. But you see, I came from, and it's sad, I came from a long line of alcoholics. My real father, that I probably only saw two or three times when I was just a little guy. I only saw him two or three times. He died of cirrhosis of the liver, alcoholism. He was in his early or mid-30s. And I only saw him a couple times, and I think I was only like maybe 5 years old or something like that. Hardly remember. But then I understand my grandfather died of alcoholism. My mother was an alcoholic. Family members, alcoholics. So I know I come from that long line that is given to that, maybe that gene that wants to go that route. And after making surfboards all day, me and the guy that worked for me, we'd always get a six-pack of beer. And then it started to be two six-packs of beer. Drink after work. And then I got saved. And then I got saved and I thought, well, you know, I'm not going to be a legalist. And so I could have a beer if I'm thirsty. And that's, you know, no big deal. I'm not going to be a legalist. You know, God loves me. I'm not going to get drunk, but, you know, I read where, you know, Jesus turned water into wine. And so, you know, it was probably, you know, within the first year of me being a Christian, I had a surfboard shop in town, but also had it in Haleiwa behind Chun's store, if you know the area. And so I would, and it was right next to the fire station there. And so I would, you know, you get hot and sweaty doing boards and stuff. And so I'd go into Chun's store and I'd get, you know, a can of beer. And then I'd go into my shop and I'd have it in the paper bag. And I remember, and then I'd drink the beer and I'd go outside to see if any of the customers were coming and going and drinking the paper bag. And I thought, what am I doing? Usually winos or alcoholics keep it in the paper bag and, you know, they're hiding out. And it was just weird, you know. I mean, that didn't convince me of doing anything. I just thought, that's weird. Why, you know, I wasn't mature enough to know that if you feel guilty, you know, that's obviously the Holy Spirit. But our kids went to the Christian school out there. And all three kids are small. And I would always drop them off, and you'd pull into the parking. Well, it wasn't really a parking lot, but you'd pull in, you'd drop the kids off, and the stairs that would go up to the little church, it only held maybe 50 people. You know, it was a small little church. It would go up thing, but you'd drop the kids off, and then you'd go out the other exit. And then there was some parking over there, but I would just drop the kids off. And these were very formal, very traditional Christians. And so as I dropped one of the kids off, you know, the kids' feet, they don't touch the floor because they're so small. And I had a Volkswagen van, and I opened the door for the kids, and they got out. But I noticed there was a beer can. I still remember it was a 10-ounce beer can. It was rolling on the floor. And I thought, oh, I got to get that, or it might get kicked out. So I reached down to pick it up. And as I did that, I looked up, and the principal of the school was standing at the top of the stairs looking right down at me, you know, picking up that beer can. And she had a big smile on her face, and she went, and I looked at her, and all I could do is close the door, and I realized, you know what? I'm stumbling people. Stumbling people. And I felt it would be okay. She didn't understand. I wasn't an alcoholic. I mean, I wasn't, you know, drinking too much. Maybe now and then when, you know, you get really hot and thirsty and that kind of thing. But I realized, you know what? That's stumbling people. And so I stopped drinking anything like that, wine or beer, not because of a legalistic thing, but out of love. Love should always be the motivation for doing anything. And so I just didn't do it for love's sake because I didn't want to stumble anyone. About that time, one of the fellows that I looked up to, he was really encouraging me in the Lord, and he had a friend over on Kauai that was a real go-getter, real evangelist for the Lord, but he had backslid, and he went into alcohol. And this fella that was on Oahu and in my house, he said, let me give him a call. Boy, if he ever came around again, if he got, you know, came back to the Lord, he'd be dynamite for the Lord. So he calls him up and talks to him. He says, here, Bill, you talk to him. And I didn't know what to say. I didn't even know the guy. So I said, oh, well, hey, how's it going and stuff? And, you know, he slurred a little his words and stuff. So you could tell he was a little bit high. And then, you know, as time went on, the fellow got turned around. He moved back to Oahu from Kauai. And he started coming to the church. But if you have any issues with alcoholism, you know how difficult it is to break that. It's hard to break. I mean, we have Marty and the crew has, you know, drug and alcohol addiction and other addictions. Very difficult. And so he was going cold turkey. He was, you know, trying to get rid of this stuff. And you can't just go, well, I'll just do it in moderation. You've got it all the way. And the thing was, he would come over to my house at night and just come over, and I would counsel him, and I would talk to him and just kind of bring him down from, you know, as just the intensity of getting over this alcohol stuff. And I would never know when he would come over. He would just show up at my door. Can you imagine if I had just drank a beer and he came over and he wanted to talk to me about, you know, his sobriety and talk to me about things? What I could be sinning by causing him to stumble in that way. And so God always has a purpose in our life to do these kind of things. And I realize, you know, in my life, it's no big thing. It's no big thing. Let me tell you a story about me and Danny Lehman. We were on a missions trip, and we were in an airport. And being on the plane all that time, and, you know, you get kind of hot and sweaty and stuff. And we're just sitting there talking and stuff, and there was a fella that was just right up in front of us, and apparently he had ordered a beer, and they brought it in a glass, and they brought it to him. And I looked at the beer, Danny looked at the beer, we looked at each other, and Danny said, that looks really good, doesn't it? And I said, yeah, it does, but we wouldn't touch it. I mean, there's always that sense, but, you know, you wouldn't. Why? For love's sake. for Christ's sake. You see, I like what it says here in verse 18. I come back to verse 18 because what it says is in this way, as you follow Paul's instruction, you're accepted by Christ, that's good, but notice approved by men. Following Paul's instruction, approved by men. And literally, that's after careful examination, you're approved by men, by people that watch you. The term is used as a jeweler examining a quality of a gemstone. Think about it. That's what the world does with your life, with my life. They're like the jeweler, and they scrutinize, they examine, they evaluate the Christian's life, how you live, and how you treat others. Sometimes it's more caught than taught. We're living epistles or living letters known and read of all men. You might not be able to read a scripture to someone, but they could sure read the scriptures in your life. They might not even know those scriptures, but they can read what those scriptures indicate. Love, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, joy of the Lord. But you see, they're like that jeweler examining your life. So Paul is basically telling us as we end off, don't flaunt your freedom. It's good to have a clear conscience, things that are approved, but don't try to make others also, just like you, have that same kind of freedom. Meat vegetables. The meat eaters, don't try to get the vegetable eaters to try to eat your meat. And then you vegetable eaters, don't condemn them as being carnal for eating the meat or whatever it might be. Sometimes Christmas is a big deal. Well, why do you have a Christmas tree? Why don't you have a Christmas tree? I know it's tradition, but we don't worship the tree. So you find controversies there. That don't divide over non-essentials. Or Halloween. Why are you going out on Halloween? Why are you giving candy on Halloween? Well, I give tracts with the candy. Don't divide over non-issues. Use everything for the glory of God, whatever it might be. You see, I tend to be stricter than my liberties would dictate. I have the liberties. Sometimes, you know, I know in cooking, you know, sometimes the ladies or even the men like to cook with wine or sherry. My wife, every once in a while, will cook with sherry. Well, I think we have it somewhere in the house. But you see, when we go to Costco and she goes to buy what she needs, and she's in that liquor aisle, I walk away. Did you see Pastor Bill? He was there buying. It's for cooking. And then some people, it might stumble them to even say, well, they put sherry in the spaghetti or whatever it might be. You know, I don't know. You see, don't divide over those things. When it comes to high-end hotels, I'll never go to the high-end hotels. I'll go to a decent one because I've been in the places that are the worst of the worst. You know, just trying to get a deal. Or flights. I'm not going to go in the first class. I mean, I've had people give me first class tickets, and I will go then. But you see, I won't do it myself. Or cars. I don't want to get the high-end car. Why? Because I know people look at me. They watch me. They watch you, how you live, what you do. And if you made it in life, that's great. That's great, and you've got the cars, and you've got the houses, and you've got the first class. That's good. You've earned that. But as a pastor, I can't use those liberties. Oh, I would love to drive the high-end class cars. I would love to be in the presidential suite. I'd love to take the first class, but I can't. Do I have the liberty? Sure, I'd love to. You buy it for me, I'd love to. But I won't do it because somebody asked, hey, Bill, I noticed you were in the first class. I didn't pay for it. Some wonderful people in the church did. And I'm not going to refuse them. That would be a horrible thing. You see, so It might be good for you, and I would never, ever question you. You see, but there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. But if we violate our conscience by taking liberties you don't feel you have, and then you feel guilty for it, that's not God's best for you. It's not God's best for you. You see, a condemned conscience is one that is separated from God. And you don't want to be separated from God because you're feeling guilty over this. Let me end off here. But I know we still have in our bookstore license plates that say, "Simply teach the Bible, simply, Calvary Chapel on it. And I've asked people, "Why don't you get a license plate?" They go, "No, I don't want it on my car because the way I drive." I go, I don't want to reflect Calvary Chapel. I go, "Okay, I'm not going to convince you then to get a license plate." And I don't have one on my car. Maybe I'll put one on my car after this sermon, but my wife, I put it on her car. But the Bible says, let me end here. In Romans 8:1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death." We're free. We're free in Christ. So let your liberty, let your freedom be tempered by, let it be controlled by, let it be governed by your love for your brothers and sisters, because the greatest of all is love. Let's stand, let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Lord, we are failing people at times. Lord, I know we've got your word in our hearts now. And so, Lord, I pray that we would keep short accounts with you. Lord, if we do honk at somebody that is in the wrong lane or whatever, and we feel kind of guilty for that, Lord, I pray that we just temper that with love, just realizing that everyone is created in your image and everyone, you've died for all people. You want even the worst of the worst sinner to come to faith. And let us not do anything to stumble them. And especially our precious brothers and sisters who might be weaker than in faith than we are. Lord, I pray that we not take advantage of the liberty that we have and stumble them. But Lord, I pray that love would dominate our life, would dominate this church. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.